بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. Continuing عمدة الأحكام، كتاب الطهارة، باب غسل الجنابة، the chapter of bathing الغسل from الجنابة، the major sexual impurity. The author here has mentioned several narrations, and we continue reading. He mentions عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أنها قالت كنت أغسل الجنابة من ثوب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فيخرج إلى الصلاة وإن بقع الماء في ثوبه. وفي لفظ لمسلم لقد كنت أفركه من ثوب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فركا فيصلي فيه. The author, he mentioned these narrations of Ummi Abdullah, Aisha, Umm al-Mu'mineen رضي الله عنها, that she said that I used to wash the janaba. I used to wash, she said رضي الله عنها, I used to wash the janaba. I used to wash the janaba from the garment of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then he would go out for salat, and you could still see the traces or the places of the wet water on his garment, on his thobe, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And in one wording by Muslim rahimahullah, she said radiyallahu anha, I used to scratch off the thobe of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, meaning scratch the janaba from the thawb of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-mani, yani the mani from the thawb of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he would go and pray in that thawb. Then he would go and pray in that thawb. So we see in this narration, Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentions, kuntu aghsilu al-janaba. Al-janaba here is referring to al-mani. And as she's mentioning here, calling it janaba, this is the reason. Al-mani is the reason for janaba. Al-mani is the reason for janaba. So she's using, she's mentioning the name of something, referring to its reason, calling it what it is. Al-janaba is the state that the person will be in, but the reason for that janaba is the mani. So this is what she's talking about. She's washing. She's washing this from the garment of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and thawbi rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. A thawb is a garment, whether it's an izar, or whether it is a rida, or whether it is a qamis, any from the thawb, from the garment of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Thumma yakhruju ila salat, and then he would go out to the prayer, and the traces of the water will still be on the thawb. The traces of the water will still be on the thawb of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the next narration also from Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that she used to scratch off the mani from the garment of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Scratch it off, tafruquha farkan. She would scratch it off with her nail, sallallahu radiallahu anha, and then he would pray in that garment. So from these narrations we see that the ruling of al-mani, it is that it is tahir and that it is pure. And from the evidences that clearly clarify this ruling is that she, radiallahu anha, whenever the mani was dry, she would suffice with scratching it off without using water. She would suffice, radiallahu anha, with scratching it off without using water. So this, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as she said, ثُمَّ أَوْفَيُصَلِّ فِيهِ, and then he would go pray in that same thobe and that same garment. So we see that if it was an obligation to wash it, I mean, if it was a najasa, if mani was najis, then it would be an obligation to wash it before he prayed in it, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the fact that she would suffice sometimes whenever this substance, this mani, was dry, she would scratch it off, and then he would pray in that same garment, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The ulama have mentioned this is an indication that it is pure. The ulama, they differed about this issue, whether it is pure or whether it is najis, whether it is tahir or whether it is najis. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and other than him, rahimahullah, he mentioned that it's tahir, and this is because this is the asl of the human being. This is the origin of the human being, and also the origin of the anbiya, and that it is pure. And from this intellectual proof and understanding, also from this evidence here, from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, there was one of the scholars from the Salaf, Ibn Aqil. It was mentioned that he was debating with another man about this issue, whether an al-mani is tahir or najis. So he's saying that it's tahir, Ibn Aqil, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he's mentioning that it's tahir, and mentioning the proof. And then the other person who is debating with him is mentioning that it's najis. And so the voices, the discussion became hot, and the voices were raised. And somebody else came to them to see what the problem was, or what the commotion was. And so they asked at this time, Ibn Aqil, rahimahullah ta'ala, who's very smart and very clever. So whenever the man asked what happened, he said, "Well, I'm trying to tell this man that his origin is pure, and he refuses to say that his origin is najis. His origin is najis." Like this. So after that, you know, alhamdulillah. But in any case, this is the asl of the human being. Naam. It's from many. It's from many. Showing the power and the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it is tahir. The benefit from that, some would say, well, then and how come in the other narration she washed it? She washed it. This is not because of its impurity, but because it is something that the ulama, they say, is mustaqdar, or something that is considered disgusting or dirty, but not impure. As we have seen in the previous classes, there's a difference between impure and in between dirty, and in the English language. Not everything that is considered dirty or filthy in the English language is considered najis, in the ruling in the deen, in the ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So something that is najis, this is something that is impure. Impure, like urine and feces, and like the saliva of the dog, and so on and so forth. And as for the madhi, as we have seen, or the madhi, as for the many, then it is tahir. It is tahir, like water. But it is something that is not considered to be nice to have on one's thobe or one's garment. Similar, like the ulama, they mentioned, like the mukhat and the busaq. For example, the phlegm and the mucus that comes from the nose, or the phlegm that one would spit up. If this were to get on his clothing, he wouldn't leave it there. No doubt about it that this fluid or this phlegm or this mucus, it is tahir. It's not najis. It's not najis. What comes out of the nose, and from the mucus and so on and so forth, or from the throat, likewise, this is it's tahir. The substance is tahir. It's pure. But if it is on somebody's garment or the likes like this on his thobe, he won't just leave it there, because it's something that's considered dirty or disgusting or filthy. And doesn't have a good appearance on one's thobe that he would present himself like this. So similarly like that, the many. So it's something that one will wash off. Not because it's impure. It's recommended to wash it off because it's something that is mustaqdar. And it's not considered any good to have it on the clothing and to go around the people to see this stain or the trace of this fluid on one's clothing. In any case, we see the methodology here. If that substance was wet, then she would wash it, radiallahu anha. And if it was dry, then she would scratch it off with the finger, like this. So this would suffice. But even if it was dry and somebody has water, it's also recommended to use water. But the proof here is that it's permissible to remove it in this manner. Also, we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, immediately he would go out and pray. After that, he would have the trace of that in his thobe, any of the water, where it was just recently washed. And then he would go pray. And the water stain or the water mark could still be seen in his garment, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So likewise, if there are any other impurities, dirty or filthy things that are still considered ta'ir, they're not impure, but they fall on the garment of a person, and he prays in that, inshallah, it's permissible, and his prayer is correct. His prayer is correct. Nams, any other type of things that may be considered dirty, but they are not considered najis in the Sharia, then his prayer will be correct. Also, we see from this narration that Aisha radiallahu anha, she used to take care of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and serve him. And this is from the manners of the wife, that she would take care of the husband, and that she would serve him, and she would check for his clothing and clean his clothing for him, especially the clothing or the dirt or the filth that has a relationship with her. with her. A reason for that to be there is also with his relationship with her. So in any case, it's from the good manners of the wife to take care of the husband's clothing and his food and so on and so forth, according to the customs of the vicinity, so on and so forth. Just as Aisha radiallahu anha, she would do for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The author, he mentioned in the next narration, he says, وَعَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ إِذَا جَلَسَ بَيْنَ شُعَبِهَا الْأَرْبَى ثُمَّ جَهَدَهَا فَقَدْ وَجَبَ الْغُسُلُ وَفِي لَفْظٍ وَإِنْ لَمْ يُنْزِلُ. And the author, he mentioned the next narration, the narration of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr al-Dawsi radiallahu anhu. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said if a man were to sit between the woman and or on the woman in the manner that a husband with his wife sits, and then he thumma jahada, this is referring to al-ilaj, and then there is insertion, then verily it's an obligation to make ghusl. It's an obligation to make ghusl. It's an obligation to make ghusl. In one wording here, he says, rahimahullah, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, when lam yunzil, even if there was no ejaculation. Even if there was no ejaculation. So we've seen from the reasons that necessitate ghusl al-janaba, we have seen them before. Who can remind us of them?
Money, excess. With that by means of a dream or by means of it being made.
If the money comes out, and regardless of whether there's relations or not. If it comes out, the money comes out with pleasure in this manner, in the way that it comes out, whether there is a relation with or not. Meaning if a person he's seen in his dream, and then he woke up and he's seen the money there. Or even if he did not see anything in the dream, he didn't see anything in nighttime. He woke up without seeing or feeling anything, and then the money was there. Likewise, then this necessitates ghusl janaba. This necessitates ghusl janaba. That was the proof had passed from that in the hadith of Salama. She narrated from Sulaim that Sulaim radiallahu anha, she came and she asked about this issue. She came and she asked about this issue radiallahu anha. And it was mentioned that if she sees the fluid, if a woman sees, if a woman has a ihtilam, then what is the ruling? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she has to make ghusl if she sees the fluid. So likewise, there's another narration. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned innamal ma'u min al ma', which some of the ulama they mentioned to take ghusl is only because of ejaculation, because of the fluid. If it comes out, then the ghusl is there. So some of the ulama they mentioned that this is abrogated. And in the beginning, that this was the case. Even if there was insertion, there would not have to. It did not obligate al-ghusl. But now this narration of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, it abrogated that ruling. But part of that ruling remains, and that is if a person were to see that fluid, without having relationship, without insertion, then it would still require a ghusl. It would still require a ghusl, just as has been mentioned in the hadith of Salama radiallahu anha. So then if there is inzal is whenever there's ejaculation, whether there's intercourse or not, this requires ghusl. If there's intercourse, and there's insertion, and he didn't have inzal, there's still ghusl. That's the proof here for this narration here, the narration Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. وَإِن لَمْ يُنْزِلْ فَجَهَدَهَا, meaning that if he inserted, this is the interpretation. From the benefits of this narration likewise, so we see that if there is ejaculation, there must be ghusl, whether he inserted or didn't insert, whether there is relationship or no relation, whether it was by himself or with somebody else. Naam? If there is ejaculation, there is an obligation to make ghusl. If he inserts and there's no ejaculation, it still requires a ghusl. Both of them. Both of them. If he inserted, then there was inzal for him and not for her. What's the ruling? Ghusl for both of them. What about if she, neither one of them had inzal? Ghusl for both of them. Ghusl for both of them. Now because of this narration here, فَقَدْ وَجَبَ الْغُسُلُ أَيْ عَلَيْهِمَا جَمِيعًا, meaning upon both of them. Upon both of them. Naam. So from the benefits that ulama they mentioned from this narration is that we see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't mention these words any directly, that these are not affairs that it's recommended or from the best manners or noble conduct to speak about in private, I mean in public, and to express the issue that goes on between a man and a woman and these private affairs, so on and so forth, to speak about them in public. But whenever the ruling is necessary to be clarified, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that, but he would use words that would refer to the issue without mentioning those words precisely or exactly, using those terms that are disliked or not proper to be mentioned directly. He would use other words, either jalasa bayna shu'abiha al-arba'a. The meaning of that, and linguistically, if he said between her four, between the four limbs, if he said between the four limbs, thumma jahadaha. So the meaning is clear, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't use those words. He didn't use those words, and this is from the wisdom and the beautiful speech. And that a person, if he's going to speak about something out of necessity, but it's something that is, it is disliked to speak about in private, in public, excuse me, then he will use the proper terms and the proper words, yani, to refer to those without actually having to be direct, unless of course that is needed. Unless, of course, that is needed. The author, he mentioned now, the next narration, he says, "An Abi Ja'farin, Muhammad ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn, ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiyallahu anhuma, annahu kana huwa wa abuhu inda Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu anhuma, wa indahu qawmuhu." And the wording in Bukhari, it says, "Wa indahu qawmun." فسألوه عن الغسل فقال يكفيك صاع فقال رجل ما يكفيني فقال جابر كان يكفي من هو أوفى منك شعرا وخيرا منك يريد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم أمنا أو ثم أمنا في ثوب ثم أمنا في ثوب وفي لفظ كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يفرغ الماء على رأسه ثلاثا. The author, he says, الرجل الذي قال ما يكفيني هو الحسن بن محمد بن علي ابن أبي طالب رضي الله عنهما أبوه ابن الحنفية. أبوه ابن الحنفية. So this is the narration the author, he mentions from Abi Ja'far, Muhammad ibn Ali, ibn al-Husayn, ibn Ali, ibn Abi Talib رضي الله عنه وابنه الحسين. Naam, Abu Ja'far, Muhammad ibn Ali. So this is Muhammad, the son of Ali. Ali is the son of Hussein. So Hussein is the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. So Hussein here is who? What is his relationship to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Before that, what is the relationship of Ali to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He's his cousin. Huh? Naam, radiyallahu anhu. Naam, ibn ammihi. Ibn Ammihi. طيب, then what does that make Al-Husayn here? His grandson. And then Ali Ibn Al-Husayn. The great-grandson. Naam, thumma Muhammad. So here's the line. So we have Abu Ja'far Muhammad Ibn Ali. Naam, he is from the Tabi'een. His name is Muhammad Ibn Ali Ibn Al-Husayn Ibn Ali Ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu, and he is known as Al-Baqir. Al-Baqir, لأنه بقرة العلم. He was very knowledgeable. Very knowledgeable, and he was very righteous and pious. And so was his father. Who is his father? Ali ibn al-Husayn. Ali ibn al-Husayn. What was he known as? Ali ibn al-Husayn. He is known as Zain al-Abidin. Zain al-Abidin. Zain al-Abidin, likewise, he was from the righteous and the pious and the noble scholars from Ahlul Bayt, from the house and the home of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we have Al-Baqir, Muhammad ibn Ali, and his father, Ali ibn al-Husayn. Naam, Zain al-Abidin. They're together. they're together with Jabir ibn Abdullah. We want to understand that. Who is Jabir ibn Abdullah? Radiallahu anhuma. He's from the Sahaba, huh? Taib Sahaba, the main two groups, who are they? The main two parties of the Sahaba. Al Muhajirun wa Al Ansar. Taib Abdullah, Jabir, where is he from? Al Ansar, Al Ansari. Huwa wa Abuhu. Jabir wa Abuhu, Abdullah, radiallahu anhuma, they're both from the Ansar. Where are they from? From Medina. They're from Medina. Now, so they're not from the Muhajirun. Jabir, he's from Medina. He's from the Ansar, from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum. Who is with him? Who is right now in the gathering? From this gathering, there's a gathering of people. From them is Jabir, radiyallahu anhum. Who is with him? Muhammad ibn Ali and Ali ibn al-Husayn, two of the noble companion, or two of the noble family members of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the lineage of Ali, radiyallahu anhu, from the lineage of Ali, and he's the son of Husayn, which is the son of Ali, and then his son also, so he's the grandson. The narrator is the grandson of Husayn, the grandson of Husayn, radiyallahu anhu. So we have two of the family members from the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this narrator. Both of them are together, and the youngest of them, the son, Al-Baqir, rahimahullah, he's narrating on this story there with Jabir. So they asked him. It's even mentioned in one of the wordings that the one who actually asked is Al-Baqir, Muhammad ibn Ali. Now they said, فَسَأَلُوهُ أَي Jabir. They asked Jabir, عَنْ الْغُسُلُ. They asked Jabir about the ghusl, yani meaning the ma' al-ghusl. Yani sa'aluhu an al-ghusl, meaning the amount of water that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would use for the ghusl. فَقَالَ يَكْفِيكَ sa'un. So he said, it will suffice you a sa'. They're together in this group. Two of them are from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of those family members, he asked about that. He asked about that. The amount of water that one would use for ghusl. Naam. So he said, yakfika sa'un. It will suffice you a sa'. How much is that? How many? Two handfuls, sa'. Like this. And this is considered one handful. How many?
Four.
Sa' arba'atu amdad. As-sa arba'atu amdad. Amud is a man who has normal size hands, any average size man, he will put his hands together like this and fill it up. This is considered amud. Now, so four of these makes as-sa. So if we had how big of a container do we need to fill our hands up four times to pour it in to fit this sa of water? What size bowl? Not very big, huh? Yani, we just want to picture how much water we're using here. We're going to fill up the hand one time, we're going to pour it here. Fill up our hand till we have four handfuls here, that's a sa'. He's asking, how much do you use? I mean, how much should we use when we make ghusl? How much water? And if this shows the diligence, likewise, for them to learn. And that the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, likewise, they were asking the detailed information. How much water do we use for sa'? It's a ghusl. Ghusl is what? Ibadah. Ghusl is an ibadah. Whenever we make the ghusl ibadah, how much water do we use? So they asked Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. So he told him, yakfika sa'un, it will suffice you to use a sa'. So faqala rajulun, a man, he said in the first narrative, faqala rajulun ma yakfini. Somebody said, no, that's not enough for me. That's not enough for me. A sa', that's not enough for me. Faqala Jabirun radiallahu anhu, kana yakfi man huwa awfa minka sha'ran wa khayran. And in Bukhari, wa khayrun. Minka, wa khayrun minka. He said they used to suffice the one who had more hair than you, and he's better than you, likewise. And he was a little bit stern on this situation here, and this is a benefit, likewise, that sometimes we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we've seen in previous narrations, the ignorant people, they'll be taught how. Somebody makes a mistake out of ignorance, like the Arabi who came and passed urine in the masjid. How did the Prophet sallallahu deal with him? Gently. He deal with people gently, the one who's ignorant, but the people who oppose the sunnah. like this, where they think about differently against the sunnah like this, then those people, you deal with them a little bit, you reprimand them like this. So Jabir radiallahu anhu, he said we use a saw. He said a saw is not enough, so he reprimanded him like this. And to clarify that this is the way that it used to suffice one who's better than you and who has more hair than you. And to show the severity of this situation. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's what he would use. And he's better than you and he had more hair than you. And if it suffice him, then it will suffice you. Naam. So the author, he says, yuridu an-nabi. And this wording here, yuridu an-nabi, this is from the words of the author. And he's saying that Jabir, he's intending the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thumma ammana fi thawbin. Then he led us, and the narrator, he says, Abu Ja'far rahimahullah, then he led us in prayer in one garment. And then he says, in one narration or in one wording, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يفرغ الماء على رأسه ثلاثا. He said, in the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he used to pour the water over his head three times. And along with the fact that he made ghusl with a saw, also he used to pour the water on his head, صلى الله عليه وسلم, three times. Naam. So the author, he says here, الرجل الذي قال ما يكفيني هو الحسن ibn Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib ibn Abuhu ibn Hanifiyya. Yeah, I made a mistake. It's al-Hasan. The author, he says, the one who said the word, who the one who asked the question, ma yakfini, this is not sufficient for me. The author, he says, al-Hasan, he is al-Hasan ibn Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. So who al-Hasan here? Ibn Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. What is his relationship? Abuhu ibn al-Hanafiyya, huh? Grand. Muhammad, his name is Hassan ibn Muhammad ibn Ali. Hassan ibn Muhammad ibn Ali. He says, Abuhu ibn al-Hanafiyya. And Muhammad huna ibn al-Hanafiyya. Now he's the brother. He's the brother, Al-Hasan ibn Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib ibn Abuhu ibn Hanifiyya. وقال هنا ibn al-Hanafiyya. Al-Hanafiyya, this is a woman, Ali, he had children from more than one wife, from more than one woman. He had Al-Hasan and Hussein. They were from Fatima radiallahu anha. As for Muhammad, then he was from, her name is Khawla bin Jafar ibn Qais, min Sabyi Bani Hanifa, in Al-Yamama. There was a battle in Yamama and they took captives. And from those captives, there was a woman, from those captains, there was a tribe in Al-Yamama named Banu Hanifa, Banu Hanifa. From them is this woman that was taken captive. Her name was Khawla. And Ali, he had a son from her. Ali had a son from her, he named her Muhammad. So they used to call him Ibn al-Hanafiyya, the son of the Hanafiyya woman, the woman from Hanafiyya, to separate between him and between the sons of Fatima, radiallahu anha, to separate between them. They're all the sons of Ali, radiallahu anhu. But there are some that are from Fatima, and there are some that are from this other woman. So they would separate between the two. So here, Hassan, this is the grandson of Ali radiallahu anhu, and he's the son of Muhammad. Muhammad, his mother is Khawla al-Hanafiyya. She was from the captives taken in the battle of Yamama. Naam. So they would separate between the two like this. So he asked the question, and he said, it doesn't suffice me. It doesn't suffice me. So Jabir radiallahu anhu, he reprimanded him, and he said, it used to suffice the one who has more hair than you and who is better than you. So we see the point and the benefit or the shahid from the author mentioning this narration is to clarify the amount of water that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make ghusl with. It's been mentioned likewise in other narrations that sometimes he would use more than this or less. There are many narrations that are authentic likewise that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam sometimes he would use a sa' ila khamsati amdad. Sometimes he would make a sa', which is 4 mud, or sometimes he would use 5 mud. Or sometimes it's mentioned that him and his wife, Aisha radiallahu anha, they would use a faraq, which is has thalathat asa', that has three sa'. How many mud is that? 12. 12, and they would share between the two. And so sometimes it's been mentioned that he would use more or less than this number. So the scholars, they mentioned that it's not precisely has to be this amount right here, but it's an indication of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would use that which is suitable and that which is that was sufficient in moderation, and he would not go into extremes. So the sunnah is to use enough that will suffice a person for him to make a proper ghusl in the proper manner without going to extremes. We see maybe today somebody may, this is for a ghusl, sah? Somebody may use more than that to make wudu. Rather, somebody may use more than that just to get the water hot. Just to get the water to the temperature he wants it, 10 times this amount may go by. Huh? Today. Now, but sometimes we don't think about that. But the thing is that we should think about that. And so these narrations are here to clarify that. And the ulama, they mentioned that this is the sunnah. The sunnah is to use as much as it takes to perform the proper ghusl, and the legislated ghusl, without wasting. So a believer, he remembers the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla, كُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. To eat and to drink, and to eat and drink and to enjoy the bounties of Allah Azza wa Jalla, but not waste. But do not waste, because Allah, He does not love the wasters. He does not love the wasters. So a believer, he tries not to waste. He tries not to be extravagant. And he'll try to be moderate in the way that he spends and in what he uses, even if he has money, even if he has a lot of the item in his house. He wouldn't say that, well, the more I have, the more I use. Even if he has a lot of the particular item, for example, paper towel, or toilet paper, akramakumullah, or whatever, or water even. There's wordings that have come, even if a person is standing in front of a running river, and maybe the narration is not, it has some weakness in it, but the meaning is correct. Even if somebody is standing in front of a river, he shouldn't waste the water. He shouldn't waste the water, because it's a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jal. So a believer, he'll not waste the blessings and let them go to waste, and the water just goes to waste like nothing. If somebody was dying, for example, some of the scholars, they mentioned an example for a king, and to show him how much this life is, how little it is. If he was in a desert and he was dying of thirst and he had nothing, and there's no water, what would he give for one drink of water? And would he give his whole kingdom? And if he's about to die, out of thirst, and what would he give? The whole kingdom. Take it all, you can have the whole kingdom. Just let me have a drink of water. Just let me have a drink of water. Water is precious. I mean, literally, we can't live without water. Water is a blessing. So the point is that we shouldn't waste. We shouldn't waste. And we should be thankful for the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. Showing thanks to them is to not waste them and to use them in a manner pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. Even there's a hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا سَقَطَ اللُّكْمَةُ أَحَدِكُمْ فَلْيَأْخُذْهُ وَلْيُمِضْ عَنْهُ الْأَذَى. That he said, if one of your pieces of food falls on the floor, then pick it up and wipe off the dirt and eat it. And don't leave it for shaitan. Don't leave it for shaitan. And so this is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One time he mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's walking in the streets. He found a date in the middle of the street. He said, and he picked it up. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, if I was not afraid that this would be from sadaqah, I would eat it. If I was not afraid that this date here that I found in the middle of the street, was from sadaqah, I would eat it. I would eat it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he wouldn't just leave it and waste it and throw it to the side, so on and so forth. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sufficed with a sa'. Or a little more or a little less. The point from this is not to waste whenever making wudu or making ghusl. But a person likewise, he wouldn't use so little that he wouldn't perform the ghusl properly. So maybe somebody will use a lot of water and then his ghusl is still not correct. Maybe he used tons of water and in the end he doesn't fulfill the regulations and meet the requirements of the proper ghusl because of ignorance or because of negligence. And then on the other hand, maybe somebody uses a little bit and he's able to fulfill it properly. So what is required is to meet the proper requirements. For the whole body to become wet. For the whole body to become wet. In the hair and on the scalp and the entire body, this is the requirement for the ghusl, along with the intention and also making madmada wal istinshaq. Also making the madmada wal istinshaq. There's a benefit in this narration. Ibn Rajab, he has an explanation of Sahih Bukhari. There's another scholar, he has an explanation of Sahih Bukhari. What's his name?
Al-Hajjaj.
Ibn Hajar. Nam Ibn Hajar. What's the name of that one? Fathul Bari. Ibn Hajar, he has an explanation of Sahih Bukhari called Fathul Bari, and it's complete. Ibn Rajab, likewise, he has an explanation of Sahih Bukhari. It's not complete. It's only the first few chapters. It's not complete. But also it is called Fath al-Bari. Now, he didn't finish it, rahimahullah. Which one came first? Ibn Rajab. Ibn Rajab, he died in 795. Ibn Hajar, he died in 852. The difference between the two? 60 years or more, huh? 60 years approximately. Naam, Ibn ala kulli hal, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, he is known for being from the great scholars of hadith. Naam. Along with Ibn Qayyim and also al-Dhahabi and also other than them, Naam, Ibn Abdul Hadi, Mizzi, there was a crew of them that all benefited from each other, and there were students one from another, and students of Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahum allahu jamian. Naam. He mentioned in his explanation, he said, fihi, yani in this narration, فيه دلالة على أن سادات أهل البيت كانوا يطلبون العلم من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما يطلبه غيرهم. This is an indication here in this narration that the noble family members of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, the household of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, they used to go to the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم to seek knowledge from them, just like the rest of the people used to go to them to seek knowledge. The family members, the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to go to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to seek knowledge from them and to learn the Sunnah from them, to learn the Quran from them, to learn the Al-Islam from them, just as the rest of the people used to go to them, and from the Tabi'een and so on and so forth, they used to go to the companions likewise. He said, rahimahullah ta'ala, فَدَلَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى كَذِبِ مَا تَزْعُمُهُ الشِّيعَةِ أنهم غير محتاجين إلى أخذ العلم and غيرهم. So he said, this is a proof and an indication that the Shia of a lie that the Shia have made up, claiming that the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not have to learn from others, and that they're not in need of anyone else, and that they are special and they're specific, and they have no need for other people. And he says, وأنهم غير محتاجين إلى أخذ العلم and غيرهم وأنهم مختصون بعلم يحتاج الناس كلهم إليهم ولا يحتاجون إلى أحد. يعني this is what they have claimed, the Rafida, that the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ahlul Bayt, so they claim to love, and they're liars. And this is from a proof to clarify from their lies. They claim that the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ahlul Bayt, they have no need for the people, and that they have been specified and given special knowledge that nobody else has, and that they don't have to learn from anybody, and rather the people are in need of them, and they are not in need of anyone whatsoever, so on and so forth, and from the lies that they have made. And this is a clear evidence that that is not correct, because we see here we have three of those, or two of them, from the house of the Prophet, or actually three, because he's from the lineage of Ali, who is his cousin, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But two of them also from his cousin and from his daughter, yani the Muhammad bin Ali, who was Baqir, and also who was the one who asked the question, and he's along with his father Zain al-Abidin, and they're going to Jabir. And Jabir is from the Ansari. He's not even from the Muhajirin. He's not from Quraysh. And he's from the virtuous lineage of Quraysh, so on and so forth. But he's from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's very knowledgeable, of course. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma. So they come to him to learn. So they don't have they're like the rest of the people. They have to learn the deen of Allah Azawajal as well. They're not given specific knowledge the rest of the people do not have, and the likes. As those deviant people from the Shia, they claim these claims. Alhamdulillah. Naam. You have a question?
This day and age, the opposition in the shower, which is more than what we explained. Why is that not a crime?
Excuse me?
What keeps it from being a crime?
Wasting water.
Yeah, which is more than...
Well, no, we shouldn't waste water. We shouldn't waste water. That's the point. That's the point. That just because that people do that doesn't make it permissible. And it doesn't make it permissible. The ulama, they said about israf al-ma is makruh. It's makruh to take a shower, to make a ghusl, and to waste the water. This is disliked. Yani, but it's something that definitely a person, he would not want to waste anything. And to waste the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah knows best. No, a believer, he will take himself to account for this. A believer, he will take himself to account for this. He will use what is necessary, what is sufficient for him. And if he uses the shower, it's permissible to use the shower. And the overhead shower, it's permissible. But at the same time, he won't just let it run and run and run and waste his time. And the water is going and using more water than he needs and going to extremes. What is sufficient for to make a ghusl, as we have seen, is that the body becomes wet. Even if a person, he did it the way of the sunnah, it won't take him long. Some people, maybe they will spend hours or 30 minutes. This is wasting time. A believer, he would never waste time like that. Many of the salaf, they used to think, they would say, there's narrations, the salaf, they would say, the worst time in my life is when I have to eat. The worst time, and they used to pick food. They literally, you'll find in their narrations, like Ibn Jawzi, and other than them, even before, way before him, that they would find food that's easy to eat, fast. And that's what they would have prepared. Because they don't want to waste time. Shaykh al-Albani in our days, rahimahullah ta'ala, he put a door in his house. It's been narrated from him. He put a door in his house that goes both ways. So you don't have to take time. When you go this way, you got to pull it. When you come the other way. No, when you go through the door, you just push and you keep moving. You come the other way, you push and you keep moving. That's because he's thinking, this is my time. I don't want to waste my time. This is taking too much time. I got to open the door. I got to go through the door. Oh, no, if I can just go through the door like this, I can save time. I can go to the spot and read an extra narration I couldn't read before. Or I can check something more. I mean, this is somebody who's very diligent. But about their time, they know the value of time. They heard the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ni'matani mabghun fihima kathirun minan nas. And the two great blessings many people don't benefit from. What are they? As-sihhatu wal-faragh. Health, mental ability, or physical ability, wellness in the brain and the mind, wellness in the body, and then also after that, having free time. Where's the time for that? So in the narration that has preceded, we see that the one who asked the question, this was Abu Ja'far Muhammad ibn Ali, and along with him is his father, Ali ibn al-Husayn. And that the one who said, مَا يَكْفِينِي, it's not sufficing me, this one was also from the grandson of Ali, radiallahu anhu, his name is al-Hasan ibn Muhammad ibn Ali. Muhammad ibn Ali, this one is ibn al-Hanifi, al-Hanafiyyah, rahimahumallahu jami'an. In our previous class, one of the brothers, he had asked about tayammun in the ghusl of the body, starting with the right in the ghusl of the body. Actually, I have found a narration in Sahih Muslim. Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentioned about, not about the body, but about the head, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whenever he would put the, we seen previously that after he made wudu, what would he do? First, he would put the water in his head and then put his fingers in his and bring the water to take a handful of, and put it in his hair and bring it to his scalp. And he, Ibn Rajab, he mentioned about this part right here. He said, "Wahadhihi sunnatun azima," and he's magnifying this action here. This is a great sunnah. And some of the ulama, they mentioned that you do it after that. They understood the hadith that you would put the water three times and then do the hands to the scalp. But Ibn Rajab, he used the narration that we mentioned before, and he said, and this is a great sunnah. And he before, this is showing the scholars, they love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they magnify his sunnah. Somebody, but just put your hands on your head, you put the water to your scalp, no, this is a sunnah. The Prophet did that, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's how he did it. So they will find this is to be something great. That I know how he did it now. As we've seen before, I mentioned one time, I just remembered again, the narration of Sufyan al-Thawri. He said, "If استطعت ألا تحك رأسك إلا بالأثر فافعل." If you're not able, if you're able to even scratch your head, to not even scratch your head except with a narration, then do it. And if you know that there is anything that you can do to be upon the path of the Salaf, even if it's something light like this, scratching your head, just to show how serious they were and diligent they were to be upon the way of the pious. And every little detail. So Ibn Rajab, he found this to be a great sunnah. That first, after making wudu, he put the water on the head and bring the water to the scalp. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After that, three handfuls. Sah? In the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha in Sahih Muslim, she mentioned he would put on the right side first, and then the left side, and then the rest of the head. The rest of the head. Ibn Rajab, he mentioned right here likewise that it's also recommended. I mentioned some of the scholars, they said the body is one part. The parts of the body that's one part, they don't start with the left or the right. Other ulama, they mentioned differently, and from them Ibn Rajab. And he mentioned the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yujibuhu tayammunu fi tuhurihi. Now that he used to like to begin with the right, so he would mention that you start with the right side also on the body. With the right side also on the body. Also in our previous classes, we discussed the issue of delaying ghusl janaba. Is permissible or not? Delaying ghusl janaba. Is permissible? Huh? Yes, it's permissible. And the proof?
Ali, really long when he stepped off.
Who? Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, whenever he came to the Prophet and he stepped off and because he thought he couldn't be around him without janabah, but he did. And then also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes he would
delay it after relations.
Uh-huh. And he would eat, for example, or he would sleep, but then he would make wudu. He would make wudu. The point is that it's permissible to delay it. But some people may misunderstand that, and they think that this is something. For example, he will sleep all in the morning time, Fajr comes, and he's like, you know what, I can delay, I have janabah, so I can delay it. I can delay it, and I don't have to remove the janabah right now, so I can delay it. The Prophet used to sometimes delay his janabah. So then the salat will come and go out, and this will be his proof. What is this? Is this understanding a good understanding? No, this is not a good understanding. So whenever it's mentioned that it's permissible to delay it, meaning that if the time is wide between him and the next prayer, or there's an obligation for him, something that's going to necessitate for him to have to remove the hadith al-akbar, then at that time the delay, he doesn't have permissibility to delay it. For example, if it's almost Fajr and it's close for the time to go out, then it'd be obligatory for him to remove it. So he wouldn't be able to say, that I have janabah and it's okay to delay the janabah. Abu Huraira, he went to the street and ran around the street like this and did his business, it's permissible. La, that's if there's not an obligation to remove the janabah. For example, if the prayer is coming and then the time between the prayer is about to go out, for example, and there's only a bit of time left, then he has to. Or if he's going to miss the jama'ah and it's obligatory for him to attend, then he has to make the... it becomes obligatory to make the ghusl. So he wouldn't use this as an excuse. He wouldn't use this as an excuse in order to delay the janabah, in order to delay the ghusl. Naam. Somebody had a question. Aywa. The sisters who have braids. Salama, she asked about that, radiallahu anha, and she mentioned an mra'atun ashuddu sha'ri, sha'ra ra'si. I put my hair in braids, and she asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, afa anquduhu li ghuslil janaba. In one word against Sahih Muslim, li ghusl janabati wal hayda. And should I take it down for the ghusl janaba and for the ghusl of the hayd? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, la yakfiki an tahuthi aw tahthi ala ra'sika thalatha hathiyat. Naam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, no, it'll suffice for you to pour three handfuls on your head. So, but some of the scholars, they mention about the issue here of the hayd, that this wording is not authentic. And other ulama, they have authenticated this wording, the hayd. So there's the issue of the woman making ghusl from janabah and the issue of the woman making ghusl from hayd. Some of the ulama, they mention it's the same thing, that it's not obligation to take them down. From them, Shaykh Ibn Baz. It's not an obligation to take them down. Also from them, Shaykh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, it's not an obligation to take the braids down in either situation, unless they're so tight that it will not be able to the water to get there. But what is required for her to do is to make sure the water goes to her scalp. Even Sheikh Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned that she would put her hair under the water and put her braids in there and squeeze them or twist them until the water got in every part of her hair. Inshallah, we'll discuss this in the future classes. Hadha wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.